the desert that Isaiah prophesied about that was meant to prepare the way for the Messiah. And in Luke, we read that he went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then one day Jesus came to John to be baptized. This great prophet that was prophesied centuries before that would come to prepare the way for the Messiah, and Jesus coming to John to be baptized, John protested, objected, Jesus insisted, and in doing so, John submitted and baptized the Lord. And as he did that, we heard this testimony of this girl. I most probably would share what a significant portion of scripture to make your favorite. As Jesus was baptized, John saw the heavens open up and the Spirit of God descend from heaven and like a dove and remain on Christ. And then that voice that came from heaven, "Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And shortly after that, as John saw the Spirit and heard the voice, he knew for sure that this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. John even testified. He said, "The one that told me to come to baptize told me, the one in whom you see the Spirit ascend and remain on him, he is the one who will take away the sins of the world. He is the one that will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He is the Son of God." And at that moment, when John saw the Holy Spirit ascend upon Christ, he knew for sure that this is the Messiah. And shortly after, as John was spending some time with his disciples, Jesus was walking by again, and he stood up in the midst of his disciples and he spoke these powerful words, most probably the most loaded sentence ever spoken by ever any Old Testament prophet. He stood up, and we read that from 1 John verse 29. "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What an awesome, powerful sentence spoken by a man proclaiming the truth. Humanity's greatest dilemma in light of the eternal holy God is sin. Our greatest dilemma for eternity and in eternity, humanity's greatest challenge is something called sin. In light of eternity, in light of a holy God, we have a great problem. And that is our sin. And with sin comes guilt, and with guilt come consequence, and that consequence is a penalty. And that penalty is death. Scripture is very clear that the consequence of sin is death. And in light of the eternal holy God, our greatest dilemma is sin. Because one day we all have to stand before Him and face the consequence of that sin, which is guilt, and with that guilt comes a penalty, and that penalty is death. You know what? There's something that we as humanity cannot escape. Something that is holding us to the very acts, the very deeds that we have committed. Escape, and even though we might try very hard from time to time, I'm going to move this thing. Even though we try from time to time to get free, you know what? We are always reminded about that very thing that we want to try and escape. And this thing that keeps us tied to our past, even though we try so hard to get away from it, it's called guilt. This thing that I am trying to avoid, something that I'm desperately trying to flee, that keeps me connected to my past. And you know, guilt is not just a fact, it's also a feeling. You know, it's that feeling deep inside. It's more than regret. It's something that devalues me in my own eyes. It is something that can eat you from the inside, and it gets even worse when it's exposed. You know what? When you are found out, it's something that increases the guilt. You know, it's one thing to have guilt when nobody else knows it. It's another thing when it's exposed. You know, it's amazing that as soon as our sin is exposed, you know what? Our guilt seems to grow. But that's the power of it. It is the thing that drives me to hide from God. That thing is called guilt. Remember Adam and Eve, the first thing that they did when they sinned was to hide from God. Because there was something that reminded them of their acts, of their past, of their unrighteousness. The law not only declared what sin is, it also exposed our guilt. And that's what the law came to do, is to remind us what sin is, but also to expose us of our very guilt, the thing that keeps us bound to the thing that we try to escape. It's amazing how guilt can shape one's identity, the way you see yourself, the label you walk around with, and your self-worth. Guilt is a terrible thing. And then John stood up and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." What a powerful statement. John spoke to an audience that was well familiar with sin and its consequences. As a matter of fact, the Jews were introduced to the law. They were given the law. They were the caretakers of the law and the sacrificial system. And they understood the consequence of sin. I mean, everything in itself, the law, it made it very clear that the consequence of sin is death. The whole sacrificial system and everything in it was pointing to the very fact that sin has a consequence, and that consequence is death. I mean, if you sinned, you had to take a pure and spotless animal. And for most Jews who did not live in Jerusalem, they had to pick that animal among their own flock, and then they had to carry that beast, carry that animal, carry that lamb all the way to Jerusalem. And then they had to present that lamb before the priest. And then they had to lay their hands upon that animal, transferring their guilt upon it as they confessed it to this priest. And before their very eyes, the priest would kill it, so that they can understand what is the consequence of sin. And the blood was spilt as a reminder of the reality of the consequence of sin. I mean, in Leviticus, it says it so powerfully that, "For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." And in Hebrews 9 we read, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with the blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness." I mean, these people understood the consequence of sin, and there comes the great prophet and proclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." I mean, what a powerful statement to make in the midst of a Jewish nation. He was declaring something far more powerful than what we sometimes realize. The entire Old Testament and the law and the festivals were only a shadow of the good things that were coming. It says that the law and everything that came before was just a shadow of salvation itself. It was pointing towards God's plan for salvation. I mean, what a powerful metaphor. In Hebrews 10 we read that the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. And Matthew 5, Jesus says something very powerful concerning the law and the prophets. He says, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And if everything that was given to the Jewish nation, that everything that was given, the law and the prophets, were only a metaphor and a shadow, when John declared the Lamb of God, he was referring to something specific in the Old Testament and was setting the stage for his fulfillment. This is a very significant moment when John stood up and he spoke those words. as the last and the great prophet of the Old Testament, he said, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he was referring to something specific to an audience that had a clear understanding of what the law meant and what sin meant and what the Lamb meant and what the consequence of sin was. And he was saying something profound. You know, it's amazing. John did not stand up and say, behold the Messiah. I mean, the Jews had a particular understanding, they had a particular concept of the Messiah that was challenged by Jesus' life, but John did not say, behold the Messiah. He said, behold the Lamb of God, speaking in a figurative language that was so powerful that everybody of the time understood exactly what he meant. He was referring to something specific and something so core to the Jewish nation. I mean, even to this day, there is, if you look at the history of the Jewish people, they only really became a nation after they left Egypt. Do you remember the account of the Jewish nation? How God called Abram and God gave Abram a promise that through his seed he will create a nation, an offspring. But that promise took many years to come into fruition, to come into fulfillment. But if you look at the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation, they only became a nation once they left Egypt. Before they came to Egypt, they were only a family. They were a family that came, remember Joseph and his brothers? Before they came to Egypt, they were only a family. But by the time they left Egypt, they were a nation. But their identity was only established after they left Egypt. Why is that significant? Because only when God called them out were they established in their identity. Before that, they were only slaves. They had no identity. And the powerful thing about Egypt, the metaphor about which the New Testament speaks about, Egypt always refers to our life in bondage, when we were still enslaved to sin and its power. And Egypt had no identity in that. They were merely a bunch of slaves. It's only when they left Egypt that they became a nation, that they had an identity. Remember how Moses came before Pharaoh and he said, listen, you're the God of, who did he say? No, he didn't even say that. Remember Moses asked God, who shall I, if I go back to the people, who shall I say called you? And God says, I am who I am. Moses went to Pharaoh and said, you know what? God called us to come and worship him on the mountain. Pharaoh said, who's this God you're talking about? You will not go. We know the story. It was during this exodus out of Egypt and the events and the festivals and the law that was received that he gave identity to this nation. Their identity was shaped in their freedom, not in their captivity. What about your identity? I mean, how much of your identity is shaped by your past? How much of your identity is shaped by the things that you have done? The way you feel about yourself. How much of that is shaped by your past mistakes? If you think about yourself, how much of that is still bound to something in the past? Is there stuff still tying you to your past if you think about your own life? I mean, there's something else that ties us to our past, similar to guilt. It's called unforgiveness. Unforgiveness works exactly the same way, just like guilt ties us to the things that we've done in the past that we're trying to escape, trying to forget, the shame that we try to hide to everyone. You know what? There's something tying us to those very acts that we committed. You know that unforgiveness works exactly the same way. It ties us to a person. And when we forgive somebody, you know what we do? We let it go. There's nothing longer holding us back to that person. But unforgiveness works the same way as guilt. It ties us back to a person. And you can never really be free unless you let it go. the day that the nation was really established, was set free from captivity, was separated from Egypt. That day was very special, and even to this day, that day that they were finally released, is celebrated, the greatest festival in the Jewish nation. Even to this day, everything revolves around this one day of great festivity. It is the greatest festival in Israel. It is the greatest festival in Judaism, even to this very day, and it's called the Passover. Because the Passover is a remembrance, a celebration of the day that God set His people free. It is a remembrance, as a matter of fact, of the establishment of the nation of Israel. When God placed identity upon a group of people, upon a group of slaves, their only identity was the fact that they were slaves. From that day on, they became a nation with an identity, with a purpose. And God gave them the law and the prophets and everything that separated them from all the other nations. But that day, to this very day, is still celebrated. It's called the Passover. And we all remember what happened there. Remember when Moses came to Pharaoh and said, listen, my God called my people to go and serve Him on the mountain. And Pharaoh said, who's this God? Not the chance. And then God brought all these various plagues. And every time the Pharaoh had enough, he said, okay, I will surrender. You take your people and go and worship on that mountain. And just before they left, the Pharaoh changed his mind. And then what happened on that last and final plague? God spoke to Moses and He said, go tell your people. They must prepare themselves. They must make themselves ready. Because the final plague is coming. And what I want you to do, I want you to take a lamb. A pure and spotless lamb. That is called the Passover. You know what happened? The angel of death came by every door in that nation, of the entire nation. And every door that there was blood, it passed it over. That's why it's called the Passover. The angel of death came to every single door in Egypt. And wherever there was blood, the angel of death passed it over. But wherever there was no blood, the angel of death would enter into that home and would kill the firstborn. And that nation woke up by the horrid screams of many fathers and mothers when they discovered their children dead. But wherever there was blood on the door, you know what? That angel of death passed it over. Because it was nothing to do. It had nothing to do who was in the house. It had nothing to do who you were or what you'd done. It had everything to do the presence or the absence of the blood of the Lamb. That was it. You only had to have enough faith in the blood of the Lamb to put it on your doorpost. That would guarantee a Passover. But it did not matter who you were. It did not matter what you'd done. It did not matter how faithful you were, how unfaithful you were. It didn't matter whether you were a good person, a bad person. It didn't matter whether you lived a holy life or an unholy life. It didn't really matter at all. Because as a matter of fact, there wasn't even a law given yet by which you could be measured. Remember, the law only came afterwards. So it didn't matter who you were. It only mattered whether you had the blood on the doorpost. The only thing that mattered was the presence or the absence of the blood of the Lamb. If the blood was present, the angel of death passed it over. As a matter of fact, it's not like the angel of death first had a look inside who was there. It made no difference. The only thing that mattered was the absence or the presence of the blood. If there was blood, the angel saw it and passed it over. If there was no blood, he would enter into it and judgment would fall on that house. It had nothing to do with you. It had everything to do with the presence or the absence of the blood. You only had to have enough faith in the blood of a lamb that you would be willing to put it on this doorpost. That's all you needed. Just enough faith to put blood on a doorpost. The rest did not matter. If there was blood, no matter who you were saved. It's important to note that that nation was set free not by receiving the law, but simply through accepting in faith the sacrifice of an innocent lamb. And to have enough faith in that blood to put on their doorpost. They had no concept of the law or works of the law. Because you know what? Salvation cannot be attained through works. The stuff that you have done. Because it's not about your merit, is it? It's not about my merit, it's not about your merit. We cannot attain salvation through our works. Therefore, salvation came to the Jews long before the law did. So that every Jew might know that your salvation is not dependent on your works, but on something else. Like I said, the angel didn't first have a look inside the house. It was simply the presence or the absence of the blood. And it was the blood that set them free. And here, Jesus says something powerful. He said, I have not come to abolish the law of the prophet, but I have come to fulfill it. And then, John the Baptist stands up and he sets the stage for the fulfillment of the great prophecy, the great law, the great testament, when he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. How profound is that? Setting the stage, preparing the way. You know what is so significant about Christ's death? And the date of it? Christ was sacrificed on the exact day of Passover. On the exact day of Passover. The fulfillment of the law and the prophets. On that very day, when the nations celebrated their victory from Egypt and their freedom and their identity, Christ died on a cross and his blood was shed for you and me, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. So that we may know that our salvation is not dependent on our works. It's not dependent on our merit. It's simply dependent on our faith in the blood of the Lamb. It does not matter who you are. It does not matter what you have done. It has nothing to do with you. I'll say that again. It does not matter who you are. It does not matter what you have done. The only thing that matters is the blood. The presence or the absence of it. Because it's got nothing to do with you. You only have to have enough faith in the blood of a lamb and smear it on your doorpost. John the Baptist standing up, he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I mean, he says, the Lamb of God, and we've spoken about that. And then he says something even more profound. He says, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You know what makes that so profound? If you read here in Hebrews 10 verse 1, it says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities of them themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You see, the Old Testament worshippers, they had a problem. They had a problem because their sacrifices could not make them perfect. Even though they offered it over and over, endlessly, year after year, they had a problem. These sacrifices did not satisfy God completely. It could not make them perfect. And you know what was the consequence of this problem? They had a guilty conscience. They struggled with guilt. Even though they made these sacrifices endlessly, year after year, they still had this problem. It's called guilt. Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It can only make atonement. You know what is the Hebrew word for atonement? It literally means to cover. So all that that sacrifice could do was to cover their sins. But it couldn't take it away, so they still had a problem. Even though atonement was made, they still struggled with this thing. They still had a guilty conscience. Because atonement could not take away sin. It could simply cover it. Here comes John the Baptist and he stands up and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." What a profound statement to make. They had a problem with guilt. And you know what guilt does? It makes you hide from God because you know you're not worthy. You know that if you stand before God in yourself, in your own acts, in your own being, you know what? You are not worthy. You are guilty before a holy God. And if your conscience does not accuse you, you know what? The devil certainly will. You are not perfect. Look at you. You've sinned again. And you've done it again. You say you're not going to do it, but here you go again. And you think that's bad. What about that sin that you committed 2 years ago that nobody knows about, that you're so afraid of that anybody might find out? That sin that you know that God will never set you free from, will never forgive you from. What about that sin? You see, if your own conscience does not accuse you, the devil certainly will. Because he knows all things that you have done. And he will constantly remind you of your sins. Do you ever think God can forgive you for that? You know what guilt does? It makes you hide from God. Because with guilt comes fear. Not just of punishment, but of rejection. Guilt makes us fear not just of punishment, but of rejection. But then God did something amazing that changed my life. Sin is a very personal matter to God. It's not something abstract to him. You know what? It's not like not stopping at a stop street. You know what? You're supposed to stop dead at a stop street. You know, I remember I did my license a couple of years ago. I don't know if it's changed. But the traffic law says, listen, you know, when there's a stop street, you actually need to stop dead. Remember, pull up the handbrake. Any of you still do that? You know what? The fact of the matter is, when I come to a stop street, it's not that I'm harming anybody if my handbrake is not up. But sin is not like that to God. You know, the law and the Ten Commandments is a reflection of the character of the nature of who God is. It's an essence of who He is. It is who I am. When God says, do not lie, do not steal, do not murder, this is who I am. And when we steal, when we lie, when we murder, we are rejecting who God is. It is a very personal matter to God. Because you are not embracing who I am. And even though it's such a personal matter to God, you know what? He dealt with it in a very personal way. And when we read of that in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 5, it's an account of Christ just before the incarnation. Just before He came into the world, we have a glimpse of this conversation between the Father and the Son. And yet Jesus says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. And then I said, here I am. As it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. You know what? Sacrifices and offerings, Father, you did not desire, but you gave me flesh. Because those things did not satisfy you, so God, you gave me a body. So here I am, Father, I am going to do your will. I am going to be the sacrifice that will satisfy you completely. Because I know, God, these things did not satisfy you, so here I am, Father. I will be the sacrifice. Because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So you have made me the perfect lamb that will satisfy you completely. Jesus, who knew no sin, became the perfect lamb. We'll never understand that fully. I mean, it's hard enough to conceptualize God humbling himself to become like us, to live amongst us, a God who knows no sin, to come to that place where he takes on the form of humanity in its environment, where he gets tempted by the fallenness and sin and everything around him. It's bad enough to imagine that. But when Christ hangs on the cross, the fact that he became sin, I mean, who knew no sin, God is light, there's no darkness in him at all, that became sin, that took upon himself all the sin of the world, fully knowing the consequence of facing a holy God. I mean, Jesus was excited about many things, but he was not excited to die on the cross. Because he knew God. I mean, we read about that in the garden. You know, when Jesus went to pray and he asked his disciples, he went to that garden fully knowing why he came to this world, and he said, my Father, if this is at all possible, take this cup away from me. But nevertheless, Father, not my will, your will. You gave me this body. And you know what? Heaven was silent. So he went back to his disciples, finding them asleep, and he wakes them up and he says, please just pray with me. And he went back, sweating blood. My Father, if this is at all possible, take this cup away from me. But nevertheless, Father, not my will, your will be done. And heaven was silent. That's why he came back the third time to pray exactly the same thing. My Father, if this is at all possible, take this cup away from me. But nevertheless, Father, not my will, your will be done. And then he stood up from that place and he says, come, let us go, let us do the will of God. Jesus, who knew no sin, became the perfect lamb, the sacrifice who would satisfy God's holiness completely. You know, in Hebrews 10, it continues. He says, first he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, for they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Once and for all. Once and for all. A sacrifice was made that satisfied God completely. Once and for all. The last words of Jesus on the cross was, it is finished. It is over. It is done. It is complete. Never again. Once and for all, Father, a sacrifice that satisfies you completely for every sin of the world. It is finished. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter how great, how small, how frequent your sin is. God says there's only one sacrifice that satisfies me completely, and that's the blood of my son. Once and for all. It doesn't matter how great that sin is. It doesn't matter how great your guilt is. It doesn't matter how great your shame is. It doesn't matter what you have done. There is only one sacrifice that satisfies God completely. And that is the body of His Son, the perfect Lamb, the blood that was spilt, that knew no sin, that became sin for us. There is nothing else that satisfies. Some people are offended when Scripture says, no one can come to the Father except through me. Because there is only one sacrifice that satisfies God completely. Not Buddha, not Allah, nobody else, Krishna or anybody, even claimed to be perfect. Only Jesus did. And sometimes people are offended by this. But the reason Jesus said that is not to be inclusive or exclusive. It was simply stating a fact that there's only one sacrifice that satisfies my Father completely, and that is I. And unless you eat my blood, or eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no life. Because I am the only one. Once and for all, for every sin, God says it is sufficient for me. You know what? God is the first one that says to us that we are guilty. God is the first one that sees our acts before Him openly. He's the first one that will say, you are guilty, Andries. I know what you have done. I know how you've rejected my law. How you rejected me. How you have sinned. He is the first one to say is that we are guilty. But He's also the one that sees the sacrifice that was made for us. The blood. It's not when we come into God's presence that He's trying to hide our sin or overlook our sin or ignore our sin. He sees it openly and plainly, and He says, you know what? I see that sin, but I see that sacrifice. And that sacrifice satisfies me completely, so you come to me. It's called justification. It's a legal term. God says, I see your sin, I see the sacrifice, that sacrifice is sufficient for me, so you come to me. You are justified. You are set free. The price has been paid in full. It doesn't matter what you have done, that is sufficient. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that what the gospel is all about? It doesn't matter what you have done, there's only one sacrifice that satisfies, and that is that of the blood. In 1 John 1 verse 7 it says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purify us of all sin. You know, in the Greek it says, every sin. It doesn't matter what you have done. The blood of Christ purifies us of all and every sin. Every sin. No matter how big or small. The blood of Christ not just covers our sin, it takes it away. John the Baptist stood up and says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Can somebody please take away my sin? Anybody? It's heavy because there's many. It's no longer there. It's taken away. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What is this tied to? What is this tied to? To me and nothing. There is nothing tied to this thing anymore. Because it's taken away. Once and for all. It is finished. But you know what? So many Christians still walk around with this thing around their legs and their arms and their necks. Even though there's nothing there. So many Christians, they still walk around with this thing called guilt. When the devil comes to you and say, you know what, you're a failure. When the devil comes to tell you, you're not worthy. when the devil comes to remind you of the things that you are ashamed of. It's called the guilty conscience. Whenever I want to approach God, I'm constantly reminded of my sins. I'm reminded of that barrier between me and God. I'm reminded of my own righteousness versus God's righteousness. But through the sacrifice of Christ, you know what? That sin has been taken away. There is nothing left. It is finished. It's been taken away. The barrier has been removed. And God has made that fact known through the Word. I mean, it is in here. It is the gospel. The fact that my sin is removed is clearly stated in the Word of God. But the devil will come and question God's Word, question God's character, as he did right from the beginning. The first thing they did with man was to question God's Word. Did God really say? And then to question God's character, you know, actually wants to take away from you. But God has made that fact known through the Word that my sin is taken away. That's not me speaking. That's God speaking through His Word. It is gone. It is fission. The question is, when you still struggle with guilt, how do you approach God? If you still have guilt in your life, the question you need to ask yourself is, how do you approach God? Are you trying to approach God through your own works, your own merit? Or are you trying to approach God through the blood of the Lamb? Because the devil is very clever. He will come to accuse you. And you know what we do is our first response is we try to answer God through our own righteousness. When the devil accuses us that we are not worthy, we're trying to find a reason within ourselves to prove to him that he is wrong. No, but I have spent time with God this morning and I have been faithful for the past 12 days. Every day I stood up at fire, spent an hour with Him. So no, you are wrong. And no, I actually helped that lady across the street. So no, you are wrong. You know what? That's all that the devil wants to do. He wants you to find some reason in yourself, in your works or in your feelings, that you can give Him an offense, that you can give Him an answer. And that's all that He wants to do. He wants you to look at yourself and not to God. He wants you to look at your merit and not on Christ's merit. Because your salvation is not based on your merit, it's based on His merit. It's nothing that we have done. And you know what? The devil is so clever. Because he knows the moment you start to try and find a reason within yourself to give Him an answer, the moment you try to look to yourself, to your own works and your own feelings, you know what? You will fail. And guilt will come back into your life. And with guilt comes fear. Fear of rejection. Fear of punishment. And then you start to hide from God. You know what? As Christians, we should not try to answer our accuser with our own good conduct, nor with our feelings. You know, feelings. You know what? Christianity, it's not based on feelings. It's based on facts. The fact that God exists. The fact that God created. The fact that the Word became flesh. The fact that Christ lived on this earth. The fact that He died on a cross. The fact that He was in a grave for 3 days. The fact that He was resurrected from that grave to new life. The fact that He walked on the earth for 40 days. The fact that He ascended up to heaven. The fact that He's still alive today. It's all about facts. It's nothing to do with feelings. It's not that feelings doesn't play a role. But our foundation of our faith is not based on feelings, it's based on facts. So don't try to live your life based on feelings. It doesn't matter how you feel, it's what is said, what is written, what is real by God. It doesn't matter whether you feel something, the fact is God has said something. And you got to choose whether you're going to live your life based on your feelings or on His words. So it doesn't matter how you feel, it matters what God has done. So don't try and answer the devil by your feelings. When the devil comes and accuses you, say, well, I don't feel accused. Well, tomorrow you will. So no, you know, Revelation 12 verse 10 says, He is the accuser of the brethren. He says, you have sinned, you keep on sinning, you are weak, and God can have nothing to do with you. And the reason we accept this accusation that is because we are still hoping to find some righteousness of our own. We put on this rope again. We become immobilized. Guilt creeps in. Our faith leaks away. We look to works, not to Christ. And the devil wins. But if we come to God by His blood, we say, Father, I thank You that even though I'm a sinner, God, even though I have failed, God, You have sent Your Son, the only sacrifice that is sufficient for me and for You. The only sacrifice, God, that is satisfying You completely. God, I thank You that I can come to You not on my own merit, God, but on Your merit. God, I thank You that I can come to You because of the blood of the Lamb. And God, because that blood is on my life, God, and I am cleansed before You, God, I'm justified, not because I want it to be, but because You say it to be. And therefore I come to You, Father. That's how we come to God every single time. Not on our own merit, but on His merit. You know what? Every single time, Hebrews 10 continues even further. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For He who promised is faithful. It is the blood in which we have our victory. Like that song said, it is the blood that is our victory. Every single time. Never should you try to answer Satan with your own works, your own conduct, your own feelings, your own merit. It's only His merit. And you know what Revelation does? It says this in here, we will overcome Him by, and isn't that amazing? Every time the devil comes and accuses you, you say, you know what, devil, you're right, I'm a sinner. But guess what? The blood was shed for me. And that is sufficient for God once and for all for every sin. And every time you put your faith and your confession, your testimony in that blood, the devil will flee from you. He has nothing for you. And so it will be until the end of time. Our refusal to move from this position will give us the victory. Because it's the blood and our testimony of that blood that defeats him. And he will flee from you. So don't give the devil a foothold. Don't allow this thing to creep into your life because it's not tied to anything. It is gone. So you can throw that away as well. And when the devil wants to tie you down again, you tell him, you know what? The blood was shed for me. Amen. That is called freedom. That is called freedom. I have nothing left that keeps me back. And who the Son sets free, is free indeed. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank You for Your love for us. Lord, I want to thank You for the sacrifice that You have made for us. Lord, I want to thank You for Your love for us, that You were willing to humble Yourself to become that sacrifice that satisfy Your Father completely. And God, as we are here, I want to ask You that You just keep Your eyes closed. And I want to ask You this question again. What makes you feel distant from God? What are the things that prevent you from feeling completely accepted by God, just the way you are? God wants to set you free. You have feelings of guilt, stuff that you have done in your past, and you are still feeling guilty for those things. God wants to set you free tonight. If that is you, I really believe God wants to set you free once and for all. If that is you, I want you just to respond before God while all the eyes are closed. Just say, God, here I am, God. I still have guilt in my life. God, I still have guilty feelings of stuff that I've done. If that is you, I just want you to respond to God by just raising your hand. Say, God, here I am. You can drop it again as you raise them. Thank you for those hands. Maybe, you know what, we all have regrets in life. Maybe you are here tonight and you are still punishing yourself for stuff that you have done. You are still punishing yourself for stuff that you have done. God wants to set you free, and I really believe God wants to set you free tonight. If that is you, I also just want you to respond to God by just raising your hand. You know there are stuff that you're still punishing yourself for. Who the Son sets free are meant to be free indeed. Free from the past, free from sin and shame and guilt. And maybe there's some of us here tonight, you are still struggling with unforgiveness. You are still struggling with unforgiveness. You are still tying yourself to a person. If that is you, God wants to set you free tonight also. I just want you to respond by just raising your hand. If you know that you still have unforgiveness in your heart, there are stuff people done to you, and you have not yet let them go. You are still tied to that person. You are tied to that event. And you know what? God wants to set you free. And maybe you have turned away from God. Maybe your heart has grown cold. Maybe you have walked away from Him. God wants to call you back to Him today. You know who you are. But I really believe that God wants to call you back into that place of confidence with Him, where you can turn to Him, not be afraid of what you have done and your choices that you have made. But even if your heart has grown cold towards Him, God wants to call you back. And if that is you, I just want you to respond. And maybe you are here this evening and you do not have the confidence. You don't have the confidence that if you were to die today and you had to face God and you had to face His judgment, that it would pass you by. Maybe you are here and you're not confident that that blood is on your life, that that blood is applied to your doorpost. Maybe you are here this evening and you have never put your faith in that blood to apply it to your life. If you've never done that before, I want to give you an opportunity to have confidence to come into His presence. But more than that, as you choose to put your faith in that sacrifice, in what God says about that sacrifice, if you choose to put that blood in your life, you will not just be free, you will not just have peace, but you will meet with God. If that is you, I want to give you an opportunity even tonight to respond to that. Is there anybody here? I really believe you need to respond because God wants to work in your life. If you do not have the confidence in your life that the death will pass you over, I want to give you an opportunity to make sure tonight. Is there anybody here like that this evening? Father, I want to thank You for each and every hand, God, each and every heart, God, each and every person that responded tonight, Lord. God, I want to thank You, Father, that You have come to give Your Son so that we can be free. Free indeed, God. Free to come into Your presence, God, with full assurance of hope, God. Knowing, God, that You who has promised is faithful, God, that we can come to You. Knowing, God, as we put our faith in that sacrifice, God, that it is sufficient. It is sufficient to set us free, God, and to give us this amazing place, God, of eternal life with You, God. I want to thank You for that, Father. I want to thank You, Father, that Your blood is sufficient for every single sin, God. Once and for all, it is finished, Father God, that our sins are taken away, Lord, that guilt no longer has a place in our lives, Lord. I want to pray, Father, that tonight, Lord, as these people are responding to Your word, Father, that You will set them free once and for all. And I want to ask You to be bold tonight because I want to pray with you. If you raised your hand, I want to ask you to bring your personal belongings and quickly come forward. And we're going to pray with you for that things in your life that is still tying you. And we're going to see how God sets you free, because I really believe God wants to set you free. So if you raised your hand, no matter for which you've raised your hand, I want you to quickly come forward. And we're going to pray with you. Just quickly come forward. I'm going to ask some of the facilitators to help. And we're simply going to do a very powerful, simple act. And as you come, I want you to come with that. Things that you know that you are struggling with. You know the things that you are struggling with. You know the things that the Holy Spirit has convicted you of. You know the things that has been eating away at your life. You know those things. And all that we're going to do, we are simply going to come to God. We're going to come to Christ. And we're going to say, Father, thank you for the blood. Thank you that that blood is sufficient for every single thing that I've done, God. And I want you to bring those things by name. I want you to name those things before God. I want you to bring the things that has guilt and shame in your life. I want you to name those things before God. I want to say, God, thank you for your blood. God, I bring this sin before you, God. I bring this shame, God. I bring this guilt, Lord. I bring this label, God. I bring this thing, God, this unforgiveness, God. Lord, I want to bring it before you tonight, Lord. And I want to thank you that the blood of Christ is sufficient to set me free once and for all. And God, tonight I choose, God, I choose to believe your word. I choose to take that blood, apply it in my life, God. Take it to that sin, Father God. And I say it is finished once and for all. And we're going to pray with you. And I want to ask you to do something bold. I want to ask you, when the facilitators come to pray with you, name it to them. Bring it to the light. Bring it to the light. Because you know what? It is finished. Your greatest shame will become your greatest testimony. The thing that the devil has held you to, you're going to use it against him. And the devil is going to flee from you because you're going to have a testimony. Okay? So don't be afraid. So I'm going to ask the facilitators to pray with you. I'm going to pray a general prayer, but then I want them to pray with you. And I want you to come out with that. You know, the power of sin and shame is in its secrecy. But when we bring it in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of every sin once and for all. And then I want you to take that blood. I want to take that blood in your mind's eye. You must see that sacrifice, and you must speak to the devil. You must say, you know what? I'm guilty, but that is sufficient. And I choose to take that in my life. Amen? Okay. Facilitators.